God is building us into a spiritual house to do things in life that are holy and pleasing and acceptable to Him. And one of those is having key godly relationships in my life to uncomplicate the complicated. Who here has a pet? Raise your hand. Hold it up high. Just hang it up for a minute. Okay, keep it up. Keep it up. Looking at that. Okay. Now look around. Everybody's hand raised. Those are the people God's called us to reach. That's them. And they're here, so we're winning. We're getting there. You know, we're in our series, It's Complicated, and we've been talking about relationships for the past several weeks. And, you know, there's this kind of thing going on in the world where people love their pets more than they do people. Mm-hmm. We know who they are because they just raised their hands. And when you think about that, it's interesting because a lot of times people love their pet more because it's less complicated to have a relationship with your pet than it is a person. So if I have a pet, then all I did deal with a little poo-poo over here and a little pee-pee over there and a little no fluffy, and then the relationship's back to normal. They're licking you in the face and sleeping in your bed and eating from your plate. You weirdo. But when I deal with a person, I have to deal with the ups and downs of that relationship. I have to deal with the nuances of the attitude that you might give. Not me, but you. That you might give. You might like me today and I might hate you tomorrow. Or what you post on social media. Or your political views. I have to deal with all these nuances in the relationship. And it can be complicated. How many know what I'm talking about right now? It can be complicated to deal with the relationships with people. For instance, you might have heard of this test before, but there's a test that you can do when you get home today to find out whether or not your dog loves you or your pet loves you more than your BFF. And so what you do is you go home and you get them both together and you put them in the trunk of your car and you leave for 5 hours and then you come back and when you open the trunk, you see which one's happy to see you. That's the test. That's the test of who loves you more. Relationships are with people can be difficult in our lives, and we know they're difficult, and it's much more difficult than with an animal because you can't make people like you. You can't make people love you. You can barely make them tolerate us. People are difficult, complicated, but God has called us to love people. He has called us to care for people, to deal with this complexity of relationships. We must deal with it. Why? Because God has called us to love people. You see, the truth is, in every relationship, there are two broken people. Now, just to clarify, if there are three people in the group, there are three broken people. And if there are four people in the group, let's climb the ladder. There's four people in the group. There are four broken people. Okay, I don't want you thinking that after I said that every relationship there's two broken people, and you got three or four or five people in your group, and you're like, which one of you is broken? When we all get together, we're a bunch of broken people. Why? Because we're broken by sin. Sin has broken us, and we're flawed, and we're imperfect, and we're complicated, and we make relationships complicated, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because He has redeemed us by His blood, and we're declared righteous in God's sight, right in God's sight. We're declared perfect because of Jesus Christ, but my actions are clearly not perfect yet. You know why? Because I'm not in heaven yet. So I deal with the flawed aspects of my nature and the sinful, broken nature that we all have, and it can be difficult. Relationships are difficult. Sometimes you win them, and sometimes you lose them. Who here would like to win in relationships more often than you lose? Some of you introverts are like, I'm not raising my hand because I hate people. Well, welcome to church. We want to win in relationships way more than we lose in relationships. And I believe that God has given us a way to do that. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Winning people God's way. Everybody say winning. winning people God's way. How do we do that? How do we set out to do that in our life? If you pay attention to what we're going to talk about today, it is going to change every relationship you have. Every relationship you have will get better if you pay attention to what we're going to talk about today. And here's where we're going to start. You can't win with people if you forget who you represent. If you forget who you represent. How many of you have ever stopped using the services of a company, a restaurant, or whatever because the customer service from the person you were dealing with wasn't quite up to your standards? Who here has done that? You're like, I'm not going to come back there anymore because that guy was mean to me or that lady was rude to me or I ordered chicken Alfredo and they gave me chicken Parmesan. That's the worst restaurant I've ever been to. Don't you know who I am? And we take the one person and it represents the whole. Well, in a very real sense, we represent the whole of the kingdom of God. And in our relationships, sometimes they're more complicated because we forget who we really represent. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Everybody say ambassador. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative of the whole. You're representing the whole company. You are representing the church. You are representing Jesus. You are representing your Christ, your Messiah, your King in your relationships. And a way to win in relationships is to remember who we represent. Because here's what should happen. Our words should reflect his heart. Our actions should reflect his character. And our relationships should reflect his love. They should. Everyone say should. They should do these things. Now, we don't get it right every time, but this is our goal. This is our drive. This is our desire. This is our mission. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I represent him in my relationships. There's a man in the Bible named Paul. We call him Apostle Paul, and he once hated the church. He hated all Christians. He wanted to kill them and imprison them and destroy it. But God got a hold of his life. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. His life was radically changed, and he became an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and a missionary, a person on mission for him. And he began to plant churches and do missions all over the world. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Could you say that? Could you say that about your relationships? Could you say that about how you treat your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or your employees or the people that you encounter? Could you say that? That's a bold statement. In other words, I'm striving to become more like Jesus. I'm driven to become more like Christ. And as I'm doing that, I want you to follow my example. Man, what a powerful thing to say. That would bring some serious life transformation, wouldn't it? Could people say, listen, I'm following your example. Could they say that about you? I'm following your example because I can see you are following Christ. You are imitating Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ. What a humbling thing to think about, isn't it? What a convicting thing. Sometimes when we get the relationships wrong and we don't act like an ambassador, that's the key to good relationships. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, imitate God. Everyone say imitate. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. Now, I have four children and I have four grandchildren. He says, do this because you're his dear children. When my kids did something really bad and people would ask me, hey, are these your kids? I would say, no. I don't know where that kid came from. Somebody left them here. You better call somebody because that kid has been abandoned. That is not my child. You don't represent me that way. What, I mean, I wonder if God thinks that. Like, we do something catastrophic. We treat somebody poorly, disrespectfully, with wickedness and evil intent. And they're like, yeah, come to church. And then they're like, God, is that your kid? And God's like, no. I don't know where that guy came from, but he doesn't belong to me. You see what I'm talking about? We're an ambassador. We represent Christ in our relationships. How we treat people matters. It's important. And we don't always get it right, do we? I get it right about 99.99% of the time. That's not funny. Your laughs hurt me. But the 0.01%, the 0.01% of the time, I get it wrong. For instance, several months ago, my son was moving up to Arizona to go to school, and we had to fill out a bunch of paperwork so he could get a place to stay. And so we had to go to AAA to see the notary. We got this big old stack of papers. So we're waiting to get the stuff signed, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And I'm like, oh, for the love of God, get this done with. I have got things to do. And it was just taking forever. So needless to say, by the time we got to the counter, I was not my best self. It was not the best version of me that was going up to the front to sign the paperwork. And so by the time I got there, I got to the counter, I'm like, throw the paperwork, okay, let's get this done with. And I was like on edge. I mean, I wasn't like yelling at the guy or swearing or throwing blows or anything, but you could clearly tell I was not happy. So he's going through everything, and he's like, okay, well, it's going to be, because you're a member, you're an executive member, that's me, executive member of AAA, you guys treat me with some respect, okay? And so I go there, he goes, you're executive member because you get the first couple free, and then it's $99, and then it's $8 per signature. I'm like, great, and he fumbles through the paperwork. He goes, okay, you need 63 signatures. That's when I started throwing blows. That's when it got ugly. I was so not happy. I'm like, what do you mean it's $8 per signature? I'm an executive member. And we had this whole little, like, not confrontation, you know, I was not like super mean, but I was unhappy. And then he says to me, as we're kind of going through this and we're trying to figure out a way around me paying all this money, hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And as every service, I struggle with, I can't say it without laughing because it's so embarrassing. He says to me, as we're going, he goes, hey, you're Pastor Zach, huh? That's when I lied, and I said, no. I don't know who that is. That's not me. That's not me. He goes, yeah, I visited your church a couple weeks ago. Now I belong to farmers. It wasn't my kindest moment. I got it wrong. Luckily, I was able to save some face and talk to him. And whenever I go in there, we're not mortal enemies. I don't have murder in my eyes. We're actually very cordial, and it's good. And so I was, you know, I was wrong. I was not being a good ambassador. I was not being a good representative to this person who apparently needed a church. Ridiculous. Because here's the truth with relationships. We love to point the finger, but if we're going to win with people, we must start talking to the man in the mirror. We must first look here. I must first figure out where I need to change and what situations I need to deal with. Because here's the most difficult question you will ever ask yourself. In dealing with relationships, the single hardest question you will ever try to answer is this: am I the problem? Is it me? Is it the way I'm responding, the way I'm acting? Is it my attitude? Is it my demeanor? Is it my intention? Is it my motive? Am I the problem? What a humbling question that is. What a hard question. But what a necessary one. Am I the problem? You see, the truth is, when we think about the problem with me is that wherever I go, there I am. And the problem with us is that wherever we go, there we are. And we often take our problems with us and our attitude with us like we're taking on carry-on luggage, like, oh, I'm taking this with me. And we stroll it around, like, I got to have this with me. Wherever I go, there I am. For instance, some years ago, I was talking to a lady who had left church and hadn't been to church for many years, and I was kind of talking to her and inviting her to church, and she was talking and kind of getting to the point where she might say yes, and she starts getting a little more irritated in the conversation. Finally, she puts her hands on her hips, and she goes, well, if I'm going to go to church, everybody there has got to change. And I was like, okay, well, there's a great church down the street to the left. You can try that one. In other words, everyone else is the problem but me. And we all can fall into that trap. We can all fall into that situation where everyone else is the problem but me. But if we start talking to the man in the mirror, if we start talking to us and we say, take an evaluation check of ourselves and go, okay, where's the problem? Maybe the problem lies with me. Because the hardest person to lead is yourself. You are the hardest person you will ever lead. And it's challenging, and it's difficult, but it's necessary. That's why the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, let us examine. Everyone say examine. Let us examine our ways and test them. Am I ways right? Am I doing it according to God's word? And test them, and then let us return to the Lord. Say, God, am I acting rightly in this situation? Am I doing this in a godly way? And if not, I need to return to the Lord and start acting as a representative of Jesus Christ. This is the way to uncomplicate relationships. You might have heard this story before. I've read it in some books before, but there's a story of a grandpa who falls asleep on the chair, and while he's sleeping, his grandkids decided to pull a prank on him, so they smeared Limburger cheese under his mustache. And if you know anything about Limburger cheese, it smells like dirty feet. And so when he wakes up, he's like, man, it really smells in this room. It's disgusting. And so he gets up and he goes into the kitchen. He's like, gosh, man, it stinks in here too. I need some fresh air. So he goes outside. He goes, man, the whole world stinks. Because everywhere you go, there you are. The whole world stinks. You see, the truth is, if Jack and Jill have a problem with every relationship, there's a high probability that Jack and Jill are the problem. That's challenging. That's confrontational in our hearts. That makes us feel uncomfortable. But it's a necessary thing when we think about ourselves being ambassadors of Christ. I need to start talking to the man in the mirror. And the Bible tells us to do just that in 2 Corinthians 13. It says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Are you really walking in the faith? Are you really representing Jesus Christ well? Test yourselves. Find out if it's true. Examine it. We say, am I acting the way God would want me to act in this relationship? Is this how God would want me to act? Doesn't matter what they're doing. It matters what you're doing. Are you acting the way God would want you to act in the relationship? That's a key question. Maybe you need to ask yourself that in your marriage, at work, with your boss, with your staff, with your family, with your parents, with your kids, with your neighbor. Am I acting the way that God would want me to act in this relationship? Am I the problem? As your ambassador, God, help me to know that I'm representing Jesus. The truth is, this is where we need God's help, isn't it? Because it's really impossible to do it in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. And so as we think about that, the Bible says this in regards to getting God's help. It says in Psalms 139, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. No, God, is my heart right in this situation? Is my heart right in this relationship? See if there's any offensive way in me. Who here has ever been offensive to someone? How are you not all raising your hand? I'm offended right now. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Help me, God. We have so much growth we need to do. Especially when it comes to complicated relationships, which is all of them. You see, always evaluate how you need to change before evaluating how others need to. How do you need to change? That's the key. We're really good at pointing out the flaws of other people. Some people think that's their spiritual gift. Who here thinks that you're your spiritual gift? Like, I don't know, God has gifted me. I can point out a flaw in somebody else like nobody's business. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, I feel like God's given me the gift of criticism. I'm like, no, no. That's not a spiritual gift. I've read it once or twice, not there. Jesus said, you need to remove the plank from your eye before trying to remove the speck from someone else's eye. Think about that for a second. Jesus gives us great visual analogy here, a great visual representation of our life. So you got here, you got this big old long plank in your eye, and it's sticking out. This represents your problem, all your shortcomings and failures and faults, and you're going over to everybody like, hey, psh, come here. Psh, I got it. You got something in your eye. Psh. And you're smacking everybody around. And he says, no, listen, what you need to do is you need to get that plank out of your eye before you can go help somebody else remove the speck from their eye. I mean, just think about it. Because when we remove the plank from our eye, I can now humbly go to my friend. I can humbly go to my brother or sister in the Lord, and I can say, you know what, let me help you with that, because, man, I've been there. I've been there. I've fallen short too. Let me help you. That's where love covers over a multitude of sins. When I begin to operate that way, we love to try to pull the speck from other people's eye while ignoring the plank in our own. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. One of the ways that we can get better at removing the plank from our own eye is that you get the right surround sound in your life. Get the right surround sound in your life. I remember vividly the first time I was in a theater as a little kid, and it had surround sound. And the plane was coming from behind me, and I literally turned around as a kid, like, what's going on behind me? And all of a sudden, over here, anybody remember that for the first time? Nobody? Just the first two services? I had like a 15-year-old kid raise his hand, like, yeah, like, no. It was like, you were not even born. When I was a kid, they did movies in Morse code. That's how old I am. And surround sound comes from every direction. This is like our life. Our life's just like that because we have voices coming at us from every single direction. We got people talking to us from over here, and people talking to us from over here, people saying this, and we're listening to that, and we got social media voices, and all these things, and we're like, oh, we're surrounded by voices, and not all of them are good. If you want to live a godly life, and you want to uncomplicate the complicated relationships in your life, and you want to be an ambassador for Jesus, and you want to fulfill God's great, amazing purpose for your life, surround yourself with those kind of people. Let those kind of people speak into your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, don't be misled. Bad company, ever say bad company? Bad company corrupts good character. It corrupts it. Bad company corrupts good character. You see, you and I are the sum of who we hang out with and who we listen to. That represents your life. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you hang out with matters. Who you listen to matters. The things you read matters. What you watch matters. Show me those things in your life and I'll show you your future. Because that character rubs off on you. You ever notice when you're hanging out with somebody who has a little bit of a foul mouth, and next thing you know, you start talking that way too? They start swearing, a little bit more perverted jokes. Things like, next thing you know, you're kind of faulting. You hang out with somebody who drinks too much, and the next thing you know, you start doing that. Like, okay, what's another couple more? You hang out with somebody who's got loose morals. They're sleeping with their girlfriend, and you're like, well, okay, well, I guess it's okay if I do it. Next thing you know, because that's who you surround yourself with. But the opposite is true. You start hanging out with people who say, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to be a godly example. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to be an example for ambassador for Christ. And they start rubbing off on you. Next thing you know, you start reading your Bible more. You start praying more. You start becoming a member in God's house more. And you start serving more. Why? Because those character traits start rubbing off on you. Bad company corrupts good character. But good character builds good character in your life. So look at the people you hang out with, spend time with, and you'll see who you're becoming. So get good surround sound in your life. Proverbs tells us, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. This is such a great verse. You ever been around somebody, like they're really mad at something? They're really mad at something or somebody? Usually it's a person, okay? They're mad at a person, and it has nothing to do with you, and then all of a sudden you're like, you're right, I'm mad too. I'm spitting angry. I can't believe it has nothing to do with you, but you're angry. That's what the Bible says, it rubs off on you. Don't associate with that kind of person. Watch out. Get yourself good surround sound. This even applies to people in the church. We don't like to say that. We don't want to know that. We want to think that everybody that comes to church is perfect. Look around. We're just a bunch of imperfect people that love Jesus and want to go to church and learn about him. But it applies to people in the church. Here's what the Bible says about it. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the whole world. In other words, if you're gonna get away from sinners, you might as well be abducted by an alien ship or something. And you might as well ask God to just take you now, because you'd have to leave the whole world. So Paul clarifies to the church in Corinth. He says this, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, in other words, who claims to be a Christian, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, or a drunkard or a swindler, don't even eat with such people. Not even if they're paying. Don't associate with them. In other words, that can't be the influence that you have in your life. Now I know there's probably many of you that have people who call themselves a Christian who fall into some of those categories. Are you letting them influence your life? Paul draws a hard line. Don't even eat with such people. Why? Because that's called hypocrisy. That's what that's called. I love Jesus, but I'm not following what he told me to do. Get yourself good surround sound in your life. Good people, godly people, not perfect people. Because there are none of them. Jesus is the only perfect one. And we strive to be like him. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, it says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. This will help you to uncomplicate a lot of your relationships. If you start surrounding yourself with godly people, get in a small group. Find people who's like, you know what? Hey, I'm falling short, but I'm striving to become more like Jesus. That's the kind of people that you want in your life. People that hold you accountable. People who will, in the name of Jesus, come and smack you right upside the head when you start being stupid. We need those kind of people. And if you don't, I have a little smacking ministry after church right up over here. I will smack you right upside the head. Just come out and talk to me, and it'll be a blessing to the both of us. Get godly surround sound in your life. And as you're doing that, always fill the tank of others. Always fill the tank of others. My son called me just the other day. He called me and said, Dad, do you have a gas tank at the house? Because they're living with us now. They're back from Japan. And I said, yeah, there's a tank in the shed with some gas in it. And he goes, yeah. He goes, my wife drove the car home on empty. And I live a long ways from a gas station. I'm like, that's just like her. And he's like, I need to put some gas in so I can make it to the gas station. She was a person who empties the tank, and he was a person who fills the tank. I don't know if there's a spiritual thing here, but I'm thinking, yeah. You want to be a tank filler. Every relationship that you will have in life has an emotional gas tank, has an emotional tank, and you are either filling it or you are emptying it, you're draining it. When people are having a conversation with you, do they feel encouraged? Do they feel uplifted? Or are they glad when it's over? Be a tank filler. Be one who fills the tank of other people. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building. Everyone say building. For building others up according to their needs, not yours. According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to be a tank filler. I want people to be encouraged and life given into their life and their spirit be lifted because they've been in my presence, because I have the right word on my tongue to actually lift them up and build them up. For those of you that are married, this will change your marriage right here. You be a tank filler in your marriage. That'll change everything. That'll change everything. See, don't just be present in the relationship, be positive. Be positive. Deliberately find ways to be a life giver. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing. We have enough attack from the enemy. Come on, everybody. We've got enough attack from the enemy. We don't need to attack each other. That's just the devil's work, trying to sow division and disunity. No, we want to be people who live. We can disagree and still love each other. We can still disagree and still love each other. We can go to a different church and still love each other. That's okay. But I want to be a person who fills the tank of other people. Why? Because I'm part of a bigger family. It's called the family of God. God is building us into a spiritual house. Do things in life that are holy and pleasing and acceptable to Him. And one of those is having key godly relationships in my life to uncomplicate the complicated. Jesus said in Matthew 7, He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God's called us to love other people. And the question we have to ask is, do I treat other people better than they treat me? If there was anything I would tell you to win at, it would be this. Win at treating other people better.